Last week, I finished up my series on justice, on biblical justice, and next week, we're going to be start hearing 4 weeks in a row from all of our global partners, and this message is kind of a bridge in between the two. Our series for global impact is called Sent. It's based on Romans 10:14 or 10:15, which states, "And how can anyone preach unless they are sent?" And of course, what we preach, the message, the gospel message, is a message of life, a message of forgiveness, a message of love and grace and truth. And we believe strongly that it is a message that the world needs to hear. The world needs hope. We've got that message for them. And so we celebrate our history and our partnership with a lot of different agencies and individuals. Now, when somebody goes out, it takes a few things to be sent. Obviously, it takes the call of God, but it takes a foundation, a support base, a platform, a church, and we've been that for many people. It takes prayer. It takes a covering, a sense of accountability. It also takes money. That it takes all of that to be sent. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today, is the money portion of that. I talk about money once a year, one sermon out of 52, and it's usually either the week right before Global Partners or the week right after our Global Partners, because during this time, we're going to ask you to think about supporting them. So today's message is called Sending Fuel. Now, I was thinking about this. When I went to Liberia years ago, and Liberia went through a terrible civil war. It lasted 16 years, and it was all fought over drugs and diamonds. And it was kind of interesting, but the women never took up arms to fight. It was the men who did this. But when I went there, I went there 2 years at the end of the 16-year civil war. And everybody I asked, "Hey, did you lose anybody?" Everybody lost somebody. Seems like either a father, a husband, a brother, a son. This battle raged in Liberia. And I was in the capital city, Monrovia, and my guests drove me past this field because I was really curious about the history of this civil war, specifically, how did it end? And they drove me past this field. It was a large soccer field. And they said, you know, after years and years of it going on, no end in sight, it was the women who got together and said, "We need to cry out to God that this war will end." And so first, dozens of women came, then hundreds, and then well over 1,000 to 2,000 women, and they said, "We are going to camp out at this soccer field and not leave until the war ends." And sure enough, within 2 years, God heard those prayers, the war ended, and when it ended, mind you, this is a civil war. Families were divided, villages divided. There was a peace that came over Liberia that you could not believe, having been there, that the war was just over 2 years earlier. And and out of this, there came a saying. And by the way, the economy was shot. There was unemployment was record, and just it was a mess, the infrastructure. But they had a saying, and the saying was this: prayer moves heaven, but money moves earth. And there is a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. That's where I got that. But as I talk about money, one thing that I am aware of is that there's power in money. There is a tremendous amount of power in money, and that makes money a dangerous commodity. Now, the Bible gives us warnings, and I'm grateful for that. But as I was thinking about danger, I was thinking about warnings, as I was doing my study, I thought about a really corny TV show I used to watch when I was a kid that relates to this. Let me just show you a few seconds of this clip.
"My computer is the best on earth."
"Does not compute. Does not compute.
Danger, Will Robinson, danger. Will Robinson, danger."
corny. But I used to, man, Will Robinson, he had a robot warning him of everything that was going on. I thought, wow, how cool would that be to have your own personal robot? And, you know, we don't have that, but what we got is the Word of God. And the Word of God is going to guide and navigate and direct us and keep us safe and challenge us as we talk about money. Now, I've got this chart I want to show you. It's not in the notes, but it is up on the screen. And you can see uses for money, and you can see how the uses of money, the power or the control grows as basic needs are met, and all the way it goes up to that level five. But level one, there's basic needs. We all have basic necessities, things like food and clothing. And we can even throw in there shelter and transportation. Those are basics. And then from there, you get sustainability, things like health care, education, the ability to pay taxes when they're due. And after that, if you have enough money, you start gathering a little sense of peace of mind or security. You can begin to save up for a purchase so you don't have to go into debt for it. You can begin thinking about what happens to you way down the road when income dries up. How are you going to make do? You can think about having an emergency fund for things that come up that are unseen or unexpected. Once those are met, then we can take money and start using it for dreams and desires, things like vacations. And vacations are interesting because when you take a vacation, you start thinking about the next one, you want it to be bigger and better. You want it to be more grand, and you want it to be more exotic, and that's what happens. And then with toys, I remember when I was a kid, the toys cost dollars. And then when I was a teenager, they were tens of dollars. Then when I got into my 20s, they were hundreds of dollars. And it seems like every decade you add a zero onto the end. And think now, some of the toys, they're not needed. There's necessities, there's dreams, there's money just to fuel this entertainment. And then ultimately, the danger is that money can become a consuming hope, a place to put your trust, a place to put your security, your worship, and your identity. And that makes money a dangerous thing. Do we need it? Yes, we need it. We have basic needs. Money sure makes a difference. But you got too much, or if you desire it too much, it can overwhelm you and consume you. And that's what we have to navigate. Now, according to the Bible, great gain comes to those who are content with their most basic needs met. The world tells you just the opposite. Great gain comes when you're back at that level five and you've got so much money, you'll never have to worry about it again. That's where the world says there's gain. The Bible says just the opposite. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. It was his first letter, the sixth chapter. And he wrote this, and he says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." By the way, that is something, I don't know about you, but something I need to be reminded of every now and then. I came in naked, I'm going to leave naked. I came in, nothing in my hands, I'm going to leave with nothing in my hands. And so this is where Paul says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Wow. I can say that, but I wish I could mean that. I'm not there yet. You know, I like a few other things in addition to this, but Paul says this is great gain to learn how to live with a sense of contentment and trust in God. He goes on to say those who want to get rich, and here's the warning, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It sounds like this whirlpool that's just sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. And once it starts, it seems like there's no end. And then finally, in verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is a root," not the root, but a root, "of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This, I can tell you, when I was in high school, this became my passion, my vision, my goal in life was I wanted to be wealthy. I wanted to be rich. And I just don't mean kind of rich. I meant like rich so you could have a brand new car for every day of the week. You'd take the best vacations, have the biggest house, biggest vacations, all of these things. That's what I wanted, and I set out for it. And I know this. I'm as the older I get, the more I realize how dysfunctional I am. And I got OCD. I am just obsessive compulsive, and then it's a disorder, and I've got it. And I just realized, man, when I was younger, I would grab onto something, I'd latch on, and I'd just hang on. I still do that. Hang on. I was hanging on to becoming rich. And I know this. I know it was making me into not a very nice person. I know had I stayed on that path, had God not intervened, my life would be radically different right now. And I think it starts with, there's no way any woman would have stayed by me and Meredith and I would have been separated. I'm convinced of it. And so just praise God. I pursued this so heavily. I overachieved. I worked hard. And then I played hard. And I developed a Jekyll and Hyde type personality during those years as well. I mean, I was a mess. Funny thing is, I was in school to be in electrical engineering, right? And while I'm in there, I'm a sophomore in school. This was back in the late 70s, mid to late 70s. And I worked at a company that summer called Spectrophysics. It was lasers. And a friend of mine, all of us guys got jobs. We came back to school and we were sharing notes. And one guy, my friend Steve, got a job working in somebody's garage. And he was working on building personal computers, which it was like, there was no such thing as personal computers. Computers were as big as this room, and you found them on universities. That was a computer. And no, we're working on this. And he was like working with three or four other guys. So he was the fifth employee, and he says, yeah, they need more work. And he told me, the boss told me to see if there's anybody else at work that wants to, or from school, that can come and join and work with them. I said, well, what's the name of the place? He says, well, it's in his garage. It's called Apple. I said, why would I want to work for Apple with only six people in a garage? That's foolish. There's no money in that. Praise God, I didn't go down that path. Amen. Praise God, I did not go down that path. That would have been, you know, some people say, wow, what a mistake, you never jumped on that. No, going for that would have been a huge mistake. And even before I knew God, he was protecting me. Amen. See, here's the issue. It's the rare person who can have money without money having them. It is the rare person, and I know my personality type, money would have me. So, it's the rare. Why? Because of the danger. Because money becomes your God. That's the danger. It's hard to separate the worship of money with the possession of money. That's why, in a few verses later, Timothy hears from Paul these words: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And at this point, you're going, I'm glad you shared that, because you're talking to the rich people, and I'm not rich. You know who's rich? It's everybody else. Everybody else. You know, it's like, well, look what I drive. But look at that car. Oh my gosh, that runs on a battery. That's a really nice car, you know? Look at that house. Look at those vacations. The rich person is always the other person. It's just a reality. But I did some research, and I went, there's plenty of places online you can do this. In fact, there's a website called Global Rich List, globalrichlist.com. You can put in your wealth and see where do you rank in the world. Now there's 8 billion some odd people. You are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people on this planet if your income is $32,400 a year. $32,400 a year. Top 1%. See, we're here. We got, you know, and that's like a pittance here, it seems like, because of how expensive everything is. But you don't understand how the rest of the world looks at people who are living off of $3 a day, $2 a day. They look at this, and I guarantee you, for every person in here, there's a minimum of 99 people who would trade places with you. Amen. And the number's way higher than that. There are millions of people that would trade place with you when they saw that. If you add 100,000 to that, 132,400. That puts you in the top 0.06% of the wealthiest people in the world. So I just share that because I think he's talking to us. It says, command, and that's a strong word, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. That's what we're told to do. Why? Well, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. All the instruction the Bible has given me, because remember, I'm a kid that all I want to do is get rich. Now I become a Christian. Now I start listening to the teaching. Now God changes my focus. You know what? When I summarize my approach to money from what the Bible has taught me, it's simply this. Live on less than you earn so that you can give generously and save diligently. Live on less than you earn. That's, I don't care what you're making, figure out a way to live on less, do without, so that you can give generously and you can save diligently. I remember being back in industry, you know, and in a corporation, you understand the level you're at and you understand your peers. And it seemed like so many of my peers were driving cars so much nicer than mine. Nicer homes, nicer vacations. I listened to what they did over the weekend. They ate at better restaurants than I would eat at. I'd go out and be like, round table was a treat. And they're going out to these all these fancy places. I'm going, how? I don't get it. How do you guys do it? And I found out the secret was debt. So many of them so high into debt. And we just said, no, we're not going to live that way. I trained my kids, don't live in debt. Do with less. And by the way, saving, it's okay to save. You know what God does? God's got a sense of humor. He uses an illustration of an ant. Proverbs 6:6. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And so there's nothing wrong with saving. Don't make that an obsession. Balance, balance. There should be generosity. There should be saving. There should be living below your level, arbitrarily live below your standard. And God says, do that, and that's a good way to stay out of trouble. The trouble is, if you get wayward in one of those, you can get really fixated on saving. Save, save, save. Jesus says, warning, warning. He told this story of in Luke chapter 12. It's about a farmer that had a good crop. The farmer said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And we see that, don't we? Don't we all have stuff? You look at this, we're right next door to this storage container place over here. Do you know how many of those there are in the United States? It's a $27 billion a year industry. If you took the square footage of all those containers, it would be 88 square miles. One in every 10 households in America has one that they rent out. We don't rent one out, but I probably could. I've got closets and drawers and cabinets. Every now and then I'll open up a somewhere where I haven't been in a year or two or three, and I'll, what's this stuff? Where did this come from? It's just junk we're not using, you know? It happens. And there's a danger in that. The danger, Jesus says in the next verse, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be, whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And storing up things implies you're doing it for self-indulgence. You're doing it with you in mind and you alone. I love what Pastor Rick Warren, Saddleback Church, says about possessions. He says this, in America, we tend to get all we can and then can all we get. It's mine. I'm going to put a lid on it. I'm going to tuck it away. You can't have it. I'm going to hide it. That's for me. And you come in naked, you leave naked. See, the issue is really faith. To direct your wealth to God's work takes great faith. Where's the faith come in? You've got to take him at his word. You have to acknowledge the reality of things unseen. And it feels like you're trading the known for the unknown. That's what's going on. It takes tremendous faith to say, God, do I believe you? Do I trust you or not? I remember when I first became a Christian, I was 30-some years old. And I went to church. My wife was not there yet. But she was still kind enough to come with me. She loved the social aspect of church. And I would give $20 a week. And based on what I was making, it was 20 bucks was no big deal. Besides that, Meredith was fine with it because I was spending $20 a week on beer. And I wasn't drinking anymore. So she's like, yeah, go ahead, that's fine. And after hearing messages similar to this, after hearing about God's word, about his perspective on giving, I remember the day when I said, I'm going to bump it up to $50 a week. And so I talked to Meredith. And by the way, if you're married, can I give you some personal advice on finances? Money can cause a lot of arguments. So I would suggest this. Talk about it before you spend it. Have the argument before you spend it, because at least then you can do something about it. If you spend it, then argue about it, you can't even go back and change it. So anyhow, we argued about it. We talked about it. She says, no way. You're not going to do $50. No way. No, 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 no. And I said, yeah, but I really want to. And then I said something rather flippantly. I said, you know, Meredith, we could give $50. God could give us $500. I have no verse for that. I have no foundation on that. All I know is God is able to do great things. Amen. And so when I said that, Meredith goes, okay, that's a deal. You give 50 and I'm going to wait to see the 500. I'm going, oh, shoot. What did I just say? But get this. But at the time, I was planning. I have four sisters, two brothers, my parents, everybody was still alive then. And I'm planning a family vacation to go camping. That was, my parents loved to do that. And we're going to put them up in a motorhome. We're going to rent and all this stuff, right? And so we're planning it all going. I sent out invitations. My brother in Colorado can't make it, so he sends me a letter. And in it is a check for $500. $500, exactly. I remember opening up that letter and going, Mayor, what did we say about this? And there it was. And you know, ever since then, she never has had a problem with whatever I give. And then actually, she became a believer, and now she's very, extremely generous. But it takes great faith. Now, here's what I can tell you is my most precious possession is my soul. It's not my bank account. Your most precious possession is your soul. Now, what I've done, I've made this decision, and I believe many of you have as well. I have decided to trust God with my soul for eternity. In other words, when I die, the basis upon which I will be accepted into heaven is going to be upon what Christ has done for me on the cross. That's where I'm placing all of my faith, my most precious possession. I'm not earning it. I'm not working for salvation, not doing it. I'm trusting completely. Now, if I can trust God with my most precious possession, it only goes to say that I should be, you should be, willing and able to trust him with lesser valued possessions. What's lesser valued? Money. Money is far less value than your very soul. And so it takes faith. It builds faith. Jesus gave these words in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry, because if you give, you're bound to worry. Now what's going to happen? He says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus ends up by saying, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When you read a passage like that, you either believe it or you don't. You either act on it or you don't. When you act on it, it builds your faith. Why? Because of the promises God has given you. And if you have a history of giving, you too have testimonies. There's no way around that. I mean, I've got them, but you've got them. If you trust God and lay it out there saying, God, I trust you, I guarantee you, you've got stories to tell. See, God stakes his reputation on the promises he connects to his financial guidance. His desire, by the way, is to build your faith and to receive your worship. And God understands for that to happen, the power of money has to be broken in your life. The way it's broken is by when you give it away. Giving something away that the world deems precious is so liberating. And God says, I want you to experience that. I love this challenge in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. God says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. It's the only place God gives any of us a test. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. I can share with you, I could spend a lot of time sharing with you, God has blessed our socks off. He has opened the floodgates. He has poured out blessing beyond what we can even measure. God has done this for my wife and I. Why? He's made promises, and we've taken him up at his word. We've challenged him. We've tested him. It's called living by faith. Living by faith. It's important that you understand this. God is not after your money. God is not after your money. He's after your heart. He's after your heart. You know, there's a stereotype. You go to church, they're going to ask you for money. And here's what happens whenever I teach on this. And I teach once a year on giving here at Gateway. Seems like every time I teach, I always meet some new people at the church. And I'm like, oh, man, of course. But this is once a year. And, you know, I also get people asking me, well, is it kind of weird to get up in front of people and talk about money? Because it's so personal, it's so private. Aren't you invading their space and this and that? And aren't you worried you might be manipulating them or da 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 da? And can I tell you how I feel about talking about money? Man, I feel super blessed to be able to do that. Why? Because I believe in every ounce in me that I am giving you the best financial advice you will ever receive in your entire life. Amen. I truly believe this. I've lived this. This is fantastic advice, and I will not be ashamed of God's word when it comes on to finances. Not going to do it. Some say, yeah, but don't you get accused of being manipulative? If I were manipulative, at about this time in the service, I would call the ushers forward to take an offering and say, okay, you've all heard, now dig deep, and by the way, I'm going to be watching you. No, the offering's been given. This isn't to get a knee-jerk reaction. This is to cause you to think, where is your faith? God wants your heart. He just understands the two of them are linked together. Heart and money are linked together. Let me give you these final words, and I'll begin to wrap up here. This is what Paul wrote the church in Corinth, his second letter to the Corinthian church. And they had promised to take an offering so that Paul could take it back with him and give it to the missionaries. And he says this, hey, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's a statement you either believe or not. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I can tell you this, giving is completely between you and God. I'm the senior pastor here. I've been here 18 and a half years. I don't know what anybody gives in this church. And I don't want to know what anybody gives in this church. Dave Anz is now managing the finances. He doesn't know what anybody gives. Our elders don't know what anybody gives. The only person who has any clue at all is our bookkeeper. It's been Gretchen. And I talked to her. I go, Gretchen, you know what people give? She goes, I'm just doing the checks. I'm just processing. You know, it doesn't even faze her. So nobody knows. Why do we do that? It's because it's between you and God. It's between you and God. Don't give to impress me. And I'm not gonna hound you down if I think you can give more. Or if you're giving too much. It's between you and God. But whatever you give, give it cheerfully. God gives some promises with this, and God is able to bless you abundantly, that's a promise. So that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work, that's a promise. You'll be enriched in every way, that's a promise, so that you can be generous on every occasion, that's a promise. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's a promise. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, and in our context, the Lord's people in Chile, in Liberia, in India, in the Horn of Africa, in Monterey Bay Teen Challenge, etc., but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for your obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. It's amazing. Gateway is a giving church. It's a generous church. A huge percent of the budget goes out to the mission field. We do that through our faith promise. When you go to them, when you go to places like India or Guam or Liberia or Chile, or wherever one of our partners are, Teen Challenge, and you tell them, you announce you're part of Gateway, they always say, wow, thanks for all you guys do for us. I've had global partners ask me, so how many thousands of people go to your church? I go, no. That's, we're a small church. Yeah, but you give so much. You give more than the big churches. I go, praise God for the people he's put together here. Here's the application for the message, okay? Here's the application, and you're gonna hear all about faith promises coming up. You've got a card in here, but this is for the month of November. During November, review your giving habits. Can I just ask you to do that? Review your level of giving. Is it cheerful? Is it regular? Is it sacrificial? Is it according to God's word? Just review your giving habits and allow God his right to direct them according to his word. Chew on these. Ask yourself, am I leaning into God's promises? Am I experiencing God's promises? Am I allowing my faith to be stretched? That, if you can do that, I think you will be blessed. Amen. And by the way, this is up to God. God's conviction on you. My job is just try to present scriptures as plainly and clearly as I can. And that's great because it takes all the pressure off me. It's a good thing. Well, let me pray. Let me close up our service. Father, I want to thank you for your word on finances. There's a lot in it, and I've just scratched the surface, God, but you've given us a lot of promises. You've put your reputation on them. God, you want to build us in our faith, and you just know that for that to happen, we've got to trust you more than we trust money, and you understand the importance of being generous. You don't need our money. You don't need it at all, but what you want is our hearts. So God, I pray that this message would last, that it would take root, that would cause each one of us, myself included, to review how I'm handling my money right now and my levels of giving. So do this, God, for your great goodness, your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.